just set a 20-second backdrop here of why geography even matters. And that is because if we want to understand the Bible more, we're going to have to engage the world of the Bible more. And when you think about the world of the Bible and the text and the narrative and the passages, a really good first question to ask of any passage is, where are we? And that's a geography question. And that's why I think geography is really important. It's probably the subject that is most overlooked or most skirted past in our understanding of Scripture. And it really has a lot to say because many passages are shaped by where we find them and where the event actually took place. So that's why it's a good first question to ask. Where are we
when
we
engage Scripture? I'm kind of wondering if through the history of church, people who did some of the fundamental church writings who had never been to the Holy Land may have seen things in false colors, you know, or through a lens that was not accurate. I'm thinking maybe writings that started in Rome. If they're talking just about theology, that's one thing, but understanding the whys and wherefores of the gospel. So I'm thinking probably the later writings as we get into the Middle Ages and so forth. I suspect a lot of fantasy could have crept into those writings, wouldn't you say?
I would. Not only would there have been a pretty scant understanding of geography, but I think the same could be said of biblical culture as well. And so it's really a twin dynamic there of things that began to be rediscovered, or maybe we should say discovered for many people for the very first time, probably starting in the mid-1800s. That's around the time of modern archaeology. That's about the time people began to connect Near Eastern cultural issues with text in the Bible. And so this whole notion of integrated biblical context from a geography and cultural point of view is probably only 150 years old.
Well, and is it being taught in seminaries today? I mean, have we fixed the situation or is it in process?
Well, to answer that question specifically, one would have to go to every seminary in the country and look at their curriculum and see what they're doing. And I've not done that. I don't know that anyone that's done that. But I do know this. Hundreds and hundreds of pastors, maybe even thousands by now, after they've gone through some of our Bible in Context teaching weekends, universally say this. Where has this been? How could we have missed it? Why was I never exposed to this? So I sort of back into the conclusion that if biblical geography and biblical culture is taught, it's taught anecdotally as they go through other subjects and themes. But it'd be a rare seminary that has a semester-long course in biblical geography.
And for you personally, as I recall your discussion of a couple months ago, we touched on this. It was your experience on the ground in Israel that really changed your life, isn't it?
Well, it did. I first went there in 1988 on a study program, and I think about the third day of walking the land, I just felt like Isaiah. It was, woe is me. Where has this been? Why did nobody tell me about this? Why was this not ever explained to me? And I had been teaching the scriptures in an evangelical setting for at least a decade prior to that moment in time. And that's when the lights went on for me, and I've been trying to turn the lights on more for myself as well as for other people ever since.
Well, I'm going to go back to the website right here, and I'm going to take a look at that map. That 3D map of Israel is something to behold. You have those in stock and available now for Preserving Bible Times. Do you have that up on the website yet?
No, it's not up on the website because of the artwork and because the shipping cost is so different. It doesn't work in the software, but you can order them directly by phone.
Mm-hmm. I've got the phone number right here.
Yeah. Yes, they're in stock, and we've been shipping them every day this week.
Okay, well, then the response has been good. If you'd like to order the map, I think it's $29.95 unframed and $39.95 framed, and it's about 10 inches by 22 inches roughly. And the frame is kind of a golden oak color, and you can check it out on the Broken Road Radio website. Phone number to call is 410, area code 410-953-0557. There is a freight charge, you know, shipping and handling charge as well. But take a look at that map, and it's pretty awesome, and it can teach you a lot. And we covered some of this last week, Doug. take us a little bit, just really a quick overview now. In the north, it's green and it's mountainous. But by the time you get to Jericho, you're below sea level, and things change radically.
Well, we did. But I think before I get down to that level, I'd just like to make another observation. And you're going to accuse me of going back up in the helicopter again here. But if we're up in a jet plane flying over the eastern Mediterranean, and we look down and we see Israel, our first reaction is going to be, what a small place. It's the size of Vermont. And when you've got 6,000 years of history taking place in a space about the size of Vermont, a lot of things tend to happen in the same place. And that's why a good second question, and we may get to this one weeks and weeks from now, is not only after where are we, which is the geography question, is what's happened here before? That's a history question. Two great questions to open up any Bible study. But let me go back in the plane. When we look down, if we could get up at the satellite level and look down and see this little tiny speck of land called Israel, and if we had any historical orientation at all, it would occur to us that this little piece of land is the land bridge that connects three continents. It connects Europe, it connects Africa, and it connects Asia. So if you're an Asian empire and you want to attack the pharaohs, you have to come through this land. If you're the pharaohs and you want to attack the Babylonians, you have to come through this land. If you're the Romans and you want to attack Egypt, you have to come through this land. Because it's a land bridge, because it's the crossroads of the world in antiquity, it is the most strategic piece of real estate in the world of antiquity, because God, in choosing a place for his people and a place where he's going to reveal himself, is strategic in everything he does. And I think that's the first geographical perspective we want to have for the nation of Israel. And that piece of real estate is, it's terribly important. Because what God is deciding to do is to reveal himself. And he's chosen a land and he's chosen a people. And that land is going to be the podium, the stage, the arena, the platform, if you will, by which God is going to reveal himself to the world. And so God has a choice. He could have sent Hebrew missionaries all throughout the known world to tell them about Yahweh, the one true God, or he could have kept a people in the land and brought the world to them. And we know from the biblical record in the Old Testament, that's exactly what God did. Everybody comes tramping through this land. And that gives us some insight about the purpose of the land. It's to be the podium by which God reveals himself as the one true God to the world. And it's the role of the people in the land to work with God to be representative and to likewise show and represent the nature and the character of the one true God to the world. That's the purpose of the people in the land. And as we know from the Old Testament historical record, they really struggled with that role much of the time.
And we might add, not just in matters of warfare is it centrally located, but there were trade routes through that area for eons. And of course, the Romans built a road system, which not only facilitated trade, but helped bring people in and expose them to the Hebrew story and God's intervention in mankind. And then they went back to where they came from and took the story with them. Think of my mind's blanking. The Coptic who went to Jerusalem to worship and Philip met him on the road. Eunuch is what I'm trying to think of. People coming from all over. Queen of Sheba coming up in Solomon's time. From what is now southern Yemen, in all likelihood, and bringing the history and the wealth and the knowledge of God back in that direction, too. So Israel functions really as a communications hub for the whole world. Doug, this is a little an aside, I don't know of any other story in world history that is as pervasive and long-lasting and fundamental as the whole story of God's intervention using the Hebrew people. Is there a similar story elsewhere?
Not to my knowledge. Mm-hmm. And I think what you're driving at is how strategic Israel is as a geography landmass, uniquely positioned between three continents, and the perfect podium for God to use to reveal himself. Because look what happens through history. The Greeks come through this land with Alexander the Great. The Romans come through this land with Pompey and the 10th Legion. Everybody comes through this land. And let me add yet another perspective on this. There's a biblical geographer named Dr. James Monson, probably one or two of the most foremost biblical geographers in the 20th century. He's still alive. Did a lot of his work at Wheaton College. He coined a phrase, looking at Israel on a map. He called it the land in between. A great title for Israel, because it's always in between two powerful nations. To the south, there's the powerful Egypt. And to the north, I'm going to use the generic word here, it's the land of the Aramaeans. They might be Syrians, they might be Babylonians, they might be Assyrians. They have different names in different centuries, but the Aramaeans is typically the global genre that we can use to describe them. And here's this little land and this small group of people sandwiched, always sandwiched between two powerful empires, one to the south and one to the north. And what might that suggest in God's planning and thinking?
Well, struggle, for sure. I mean, they're in the middle of everything. Wars of conquest, competing theologies, the destruction, probably I'm lost. Dave?
Yeah, I guess I was going to say competing theologies or competing competing cultures, almost like a big who's the fittest to survive.
Now, kind of looking culture. At Doug, I'm saying we're not close yet here.
Okay, Dan. No.
You got some good themes at the edges of this. I think God is saying, I want to make sure that the people which I have chosen will always be dependent upon me, will always lean on me. Therefore, I'm going to put them in a land, a very small land, by all intent and purposes, fairly resource poor, which will force them to lean upon me because they're always going to be surrounded by powerful neighbors to the north and to the south.
Hmm.
And guess what? They really chafed against that for about half of their history. Hmm. Tried to enter into alliances with other neighboring countries and so forth. And so it's an interesting observation, this little phrase, the land in between. God purposely put them in between two powerful empires to sort of make sure to give them an incentive, to force them, if you will, to always lean upon him. And guess what this stiff-necked people did? Really tried to lean against that in a lot of ways. Now, I want to fast forward to the Arab Spring.
Hmm.
Suddenly we have a neighbor to the south, Egypt, starting to be in turmoil and maybe upsetting the dependency pattern or the security pattern that Egypt and Israel have had for a number of decades. Look what's going on to the north, instability, Iran. Could it be that this whole Arab Spring movement might well, I don't know this is just pure conjecture, but be placing Israel back into the posture that God long intended them to be, sandwiched between powerful neighbors who do not have their best interest at heart, to force them to lean upon him? Could the Arab Spring, and this is just my whimsical speculation here, could the Arab Spring be the first step towards revival in Israel?
Interesting concept, because as I see them now, they're very independent and it's a very secular Israel. And I'm thinking that Orthodox Jews are in the minority. You maybe correct me on that one, but it's largely a secular kind of society. Trying to be its own nation again, stand up and pull itself up by the bootstraps and control its own destiny without reference to God, probably more so at this point in history than ever.
Some would argue that Israel today is perhaps the most atheistic nation on the face of the earth. Now, you can debate that, but it certainly tends to lean in the direction of your observations.
Mm-hmm. The I don't know if you've seen the movie 2016 yet, Doug, but there's a graphic in the movie that that talks about the Arab Spring and the uprising and the revolutionary aspects of Arab nations all the way from blanking on the North African country that starts with A.
Tunisia and Libya.
Algeria.
Algeria is the country I'm thinking of, and then it stretches all the way to the east to, you know, include Syria and Iran, Iraq, and this great big wide belt of Arab nations that are becoming Islamic, and there in the middle of it, on the edge of it, is little teeny tiny Israel. And the graphic doesn't really talk about what does this mean for the future, but it sure looks. And then also Syria and Turkey to the north of this little speck on the map on this graphic called Israel, even more surrounded by potential enemies than they were before.
That's why I think this phrase from Dr. James Monson, Israel, the land in between, is really helpful. I mean, that's how they started in life. I would suggest that was God's intended posture for them. And as we now fast forward that to the 21st century and look at the realities in the Middle East, very much cause for concern and anxiety and wondering. And it really begs the question for those with the anxiety and those doing the wondering, are you factoring God into your thinking from a historical perspective here?
Mm. Well, I'm thinking Revelation through and through here, and a lot of people watching the whole world system and trying to decide when the second coming is. I mean, that's perpetually what we're involved with. We're all waiting for that day. Not knowing whether we'll live long enough to see it or not, but there's the feeling on a lot of folks, as there has been in previous eras, that it's all coming to a climax. And we can kind of see the chess game in the end game. Think of the Soviet Union and its alliance and its catering to Iran and the competition between Russia and China and the U.S. for oil in the area. It's going to be a hotspot for a long time to come, and how Israel reacts as a nation, you just don't see how they can stand up to all this on their own. As good as they may be, as sharp as they may be militarily, they're still that tiny speck. And it seems to me that the danger to them is paramount right now.
Well, there's lots of room for speculation, and you've just touched on a small part of it here. But we do know that the Jezreel Valley, which separates ancient Samaria from what we know as the Galilee district, is the Valley of Armageddon in Revelation. And so that valley is in this land up in the northern side there. It's a glorious valley to behold when you go there and you travel the country. But this nation has been in the center of history for an awfully long time. And because of the Valley of Armageddon, it will continue to be.
Hmm. And it was one of your teachings with us not too long ago about where Jesus grew up and worked in his younger years on the southern edge of that valley, overlooking the whole scene that strikes my mind as apropos right now. He's been there from the beginning.
Yeah, actually, it's a northern edge, heading up to Mount Tabor. But the Prince of Peace grew up every day overlooking the Valley of Armageddon. It's a tremendous juxtaposition once you stand there and know that and see that. And you can read the Bible 1,000 times and you would never come away with those relationships of geographical proximity, which is why it's so important, I think, if you ever get the opportunity, just to walk the land.
Hmm. The geography of Israel, it's a key component in the discussion. And Doug, I suspect we'll be revisiting this next week.
Or the next 2, 3, or 4 weeks.
Well, there's a lot to cover and a lot to learn, so we look forward to those. Doug Greenwald, Senior Teaching Fellow and Executive Director of Preserving Bible Times. The website is preservingbibletimes.org. You can link to them from our site at brokenroadradio.com. And certainly go there directly. They have a wealth of resources to help you in your church and in your small groups and Bible studies. And take a look at this 3D map of Israel. This could really help you in your own Bible study. I know there are often maps in the back of your Bible, but going back and forth is kind of tough, and seeing something on a little larger scale with a little more detail might be really instructive as you study Scripture day to day. Doug, thanks very much. Appreciate it. And sorry for all the technical difficulties today, but we're glad we got you on, and we'll look forward to next week.
Great. Thanks, guys.
See ya.
Music on A Broken Road Radio, Wednesday morning from Danielle Rose.
12 years ago.